Well, it's good to be here. If you want to turn over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, there's a song, it's a secular song, and I can't even really remember the name of it or the background of it. It just comes to me. The one phrase is, I got a long way to go and a short time to get there. And that's the way I feel about the Sunday school lesson this morning. Got a long way to go and a short time to get there. You may not think it's short, but to me, it's short. Now, haven't changed the clock back there, so it just says a few minutes after 9. So maybe I got longer than I thought. I don't know, but probably not. Probably not. So so we're going to get started. Now, I will say this. I'm going to start with 4 or 5 slides of current events over in the Mideast, and I wasn't going to do it because I really don't have a lot of time to do it, because I want to get into our study in Revelation 17 and 18 on Babylon, but that I was going through. We've been going through a little bit, and I'll try to finish up this week and next week, so, and be done by Easter. There's just a lot of stuff happening over there. I thought we should be updated and recognize some things that are going on, just because, you know, our nation's involved, for example, but the hotbed right now, as far as that, the various conflicts is going on in the Mideast. A lot of complicated things, so I'm not going to take time to explain it, and I'm going to try to be really quick about it. But you know, we lost one person from our base in eastern Syria, we've got. Basically, what's happening is you've got drone strikes from the Iranians and various forces, including U.S. forces, back and forth, and so that's what's happened. And it really pits us. If you know the alignment right now, Iran is aligned with Russia, closely aligned with Russia. Our countries still greatly all the Western countries, let's say, are supporting Ukraine, which is lined up against Russia. So that's sort of the alignment of the world right now, is Iran, Russia. Russia did their big, had met with, you know, Putin met with Xi the last few days, and so they're aligned as well. We'll see how all of that works out. I just wanted to point that out, and here's a map to show a couple things. Here's Israel right here, and of course Israel's the center of all this, and that's the reason that we talk about it, even bring it up, and I'm going to talk about that even in our lesson a little bit today. Just north of there in Lebanon is Hezbollah, you see, and it's an Iranian back group that causes a lot of trouble in that area. Base in the northeast part of Syria, that where the attacks are going on, but all this is just north of Israel. Of course, been talking about Babylon, which is in Iraq, and so we'll keep stay on that today. Here's Iran. So all of this is in turmoil. And then I'm going to show another slide or two about Saudi Arabia, and I'm not even going to even talk about the deal they did that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago with Iran as well. That threw a little bit of a kink in some things, because Saudi had been not aligned with Iran, and Iran is lined up, as I said, with Russia, China, Turkey, that kind of thing. For Saudi to do that was a little bit of presented it as a little bit of worry for Israel. However, I'm going to show you a news report in just a moment where Netanyahu has found a way to put a better light on that. So I'll present that really quickly as we go through. But my point is, I mentioned several nations here. I didn't mention Yemen, which is it's on the Arabian Peninsula, but just south there, aligned with Iran. And that's of course, they're in war with Saudi there. And so all of that is a hotbed. I mean, have you ever seen such a cluster of nations together? And just, I mean, everything, the conflicts that are going on there and the things that are going there, is very complicated and very important to understand. And because I don't have a lot of time, what I did today is I took about the top 5 stories from Axios in Tel Aviv this week, and I'm just going to hit those five things so that we're aware of them, what's going on over there, and then I'm going to get into the lesson. The first two concern the U.S. The U.S. is not in good relations with Israel. The U.S. is, the administration we have now is considered to be, and you can find this, not a quote from me, you can find this written many, many places. Our current administration is considered to be the worst friend that Israel has had as far as administration, U.S. administrations to Israel, and they're not happy with Israel. The White House is not happy with Israel over primarily. This particular story has to do with Israel passing a law that allowed more development, a little more development in the West Bank, and of course the U.S. erupted. We're going to see some. I'm going to show you some verses in Isaiah before we get to the Book of Revelation that really help us to understand, though, that God has a plan, and God. And we're not going to get into that this particular issue today. But one of the plans of God is He is drawing all the Jews home. And he said he's going to draw all the Jews home. He said, I'm going to scatter them, and then I'm going to gather them. And when he gathers them, there's got to be a place for them to live. And so they've got to build apartments, and they've got to build structure. I mean, that's where we are. And so the fact that the secular world doesn't agree with that means that the secular world doesn't agree with what God's trying to do here. And what did we talk about it several weeks ago? Remember from Joshua, who is on the Lord's side? And it's not that we're anti-American or anything. I mean, it has nothing to do with that. We bleed red, white, and blue. But the fact is we need to be on God's side in this. And God has got a plan that he's laid out. Even this next story, the Israeli ambassador, the Democrats called him in. And I understand from this Axios report there was screaming in that room. As they were very unhappy with some more stuff. It had to do really with Netanyahu is trying to change the judicial structure in Israel. He is trying to bring about a, like in the U.S., we have what is called separate and equal branches of government, and that's what he's trying to propose, something similar to that in Israel, but right now... people aren't. It's causing a lot of heartburn, especially among the U.S. Democrats, because they don't like the way it's. They don't like some of the things there, and so we'll see how all of that goes as well. I'm just going to keep moving quickly. This was interesting for me to read that Israel sees opportunity in the Iran-Saudi deal, but their thinking is this: if the Saudis can do a deal with Iran that stops the country of Yemen, at the southern border of Saudi Arabia shooting rockets in there, then it calms everything down in the Middle East. And if Saudi is calmed down, maybe then because the U.S., we're not aligned with Saudi. The Biden administration's had a lot of trouble, with Saudi Arabia and back and forth. They've had trouble with the Biden administration. He sees then that that could open the door to better relations between the U.S. and Saudi, which if that, again, it's complicated, but if that were to happen, he sees that maybe Saudi would recognize Israel. Saudi Arabia still not recognized Israel under the Abraham Accords, and that would be a very, very important step if that happened. And so they see that as a possible pathway. They're probably just looking on the bright side of things, and we'll see. But if that happened, that would be good for Israel and Israel's security. This next report is not a surprise. I've been reporting many times, but because it's such a hotbed over there, I'm sure it's why they're reporting that. If Israel finds out that Iran has got that uranium enriched over 60%, which they may already have, Iran has already said we're going to strike if that happens. And so if they strike, it could cause, quite a chain reaction. And so we will see. But I guess the point is there's a lot of upheaval in the world and over there. And on top of all that, of course, not only the banks in the U.S. are having some problems, and I'm not going to say any more about that except to say that's going to play out over the next several months, not all done yet. It's worrisome when some of your top banks go down. But of course, now Lebanon is in bad shape, so it's no surprise that the bank there in Beirut's having trouble. But just my point is this: when the U.S. financial system gets shaky for some reason, hopefully it gets stabilized. I'm not trying to predict anything; just saying when it gets shaky for some reason, it doesn't just affect the U.S. because the U.S.'s financial system is so intertwined in the world, it will have, you know, a lot of ramifications throughout the world, and that's where we're seeing. And so it's no surprise that some of the weakest ones, which would be like in Lebanon, some of the weakest ones would show up first. So with that, that gives you a little bit of update. We're just going to watch and see what happens. And all of that was just this past week. You can imagine it's day by day over there, lots of things happening. I want us to turn quickly before we get to Revelation. I want us to turn to Isaiah 44. I'm just going to read some verses here. And if you're ever concerned that, because when we get to Babylon, you're going to think the same thing. Wow, this looks like that one day this stuff's going to get out of control. But in fact, what these verses tell us is God's got everything under control. And he knows what he's doing. Isaiah 40, these are really good verses. Isaiah 44, 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Let's keep going. Verse 7, and who is I shall call and shall declare it? And set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. That's Israel he's referring to. If you go back to verse 1, you can see the context there is Israel. And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. God's saying, I call the shots. That's what he's saying. I'm calling the shots here. I'm declaring it, the end from the beginning. I'm going to show you that verse in just a second. But when God's saying this verse is, I made some prophecies or I told you what's going to happen with regard to Israel, and these things will come to pass. At the time that Isaiah is writing this, in fact, if you look at the last, just turn over in this chapter, maybe it's the same page for you. The last verse of this chapter mentions Cyrus. Thus saith of Cyrus. Cyrus hasn't even been born yet when Isaiah wrote this. This is at least 125 or so years before Cyrus showed up on the scene. And God not only talked about, basically he's pointing to the Medo-Persian Empire. By the way, Babylon's not even in charge yet. So God is prophesying way in advance. He even calls the leader of the Medo-Persian Empire by name and says there's going to be a fellow named Cyrus that's going to show up. And he tells here a little bit what he's going to do with him. But the point is God is trying to make is I am calling all the shots. Well in advance, I know everything that's going to happen. Look at the verse, chapter 46. Turn another page, chapter 46, Isaiah verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's none like me. Look at verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Turning that around a little bit, just for our understanding, God saying, from the very beginning of time, I called the end. From the very beginning, I said how it's going to happen in the first, at the very end of time. That's what God said. I've got it all worked out. And by the way, God has given that to us, hasn't he? Given us many, many details of what will happen in the last day. Some things are so detailed that people don't even believe them. This thing with Cyrus, because that is such a detail, people that scoff at the Bible say, well, that couldn't be true. There's no way you could have known the guy's name 125 years in advance. I mean, how could you even know what his mom was going to name him when he was born? Well, God knew. That's his point there on those verses is God knew. And God knew that he was going to use him and how he was going to use him. One more verse and we'll get going. Isaiah 48, kind of the same thing, but important. I have declared, verse 3, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth out of my mouth. I showed them. I did them suddenly, and it came to pass. Now, this verse is a little different. This verse, what he's saying is, I called the shots on something, and instead of it happening way out here, it happened pretty quick. In other words, God said, I said this was going to happen, and not very long, it came to pass. I'm in Isaiah 48, look at verse 4. Because I knew thou, he's speaking to Israel, thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. In other words, God's saying, I knew you were stubborn. I have a good friend that's a full-blood Jew. And when I would teach on this, I would always be careful because I didn't want to offend him. He was my friend. But the Bible says in several places that that Jews can be stubborn sometimes. And he would just come up smiling to me and say, Mike, you might as well say it because we are. And that's what the Lord said there in verse 4. Here's what God said. Look at verse 5. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. A few things God said, I called the shots on, and sure enough, they happened pretty quick, and I did that to show you that I was God. And I did that so that you wouldn't look at your idol that you carved out of a piece of wood or something and said, well, look, it came to pass. My idol must have done that. And again, all these verses, God's just trying to convey his power and his authority and his total control of the situation. Now, I show those verses because when we get into what we're about to get into with Babylon, and we've studied Isaiah on that, we've studied Jeremiah on that, we're going to see the book of Revelation. And there's going to be some points that are going to happen, some upheavals that are going to happen in this world. The point is God is fully in control. And he's telling us what's going to happen right at the end, and he told us that right from the beginning. And so we're just going to look at it verse by verse. But to get us into it, it's been a while since we've looked at this. I just want to show us, get a quick overview of how this thing works. This is a time chart here, and this is a close up of that big chart that I show once in a while. And what this is a close up here, primarily this part of it is what's called Daniel's 70th week. You can find Daniel's 70th week in Daniel chapter 9, and that's that 7-year period. The correct term is Daniel's 70th week, but the common term is the tribulation period. Now, during this tribulation period is when, for a lot of it, at least half of it, is when Babylon is in charge. And Babylon is controlling the shots. Babylon, or parts of this global system, may be in charge even a little bit ahead of time. In fact, we are today in the church age. And you know that. We're in the age of grace. We're in the age of understanding the gospel and people accepting Christ. And we're in the church age now. And we believe the Bible speaks, and I'll talk about this later on. I don't know if I get to it very much today, but later on, and we've mentioned it several times, but we believe that the church is raptured, or the church age ends before Daniel's 70th week. We take that from the scripture. Daniel chapter 9 is given strictly to Israel. And you can read that. Gabriel tells Daniel, this it has to do with thy people, Daniel, thy people, Israel. And so God has a program for the church. God has a program for Israel. We believe the church is raptured here beforehand. And then in that chart, we put, my son and I made this chart, and we put white space in before the beginning of the 70th week. We did that because the Bible is silent on how much time would pass between the rapture and the tribulation period. How much time passes before the rapture and the 70th week would begin? Maybe not so much time. Maybe a lot of time. The point here is, and I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, he's not constrained by time, is he? 2 weeks ago, I wasn't that daylight saving time when I said God did not get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and change his clock, did he? No, he did not. Because, why? God's not constrained by time. And so there could be some events happen there. I mean, there's 400 years between the Old and New Testament. Now, some things happened there, even some things that were foretold in the Word of God, but they didn't, but nevertheless, God is not constrained by time. I'm going to just try to keep moving. I want to point this out. So what starts the 70th week is the covenant that the Antichrist will confirm, Daniel 9:27. And that's what starts the clock ticking. That is the beginning of the week. Just for our information here, in the midst of the week, Daniel says, is when the Antichrist will break that covenant. And so we'll look at that as well. Now I want to go to the next slide here. Let me back up. This first part is called the beginning of sorrows. That's about 3.5 years, the beginning of sorrows. The second part is called the time of Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation. And the first part, the beginning of sorrows, is given to us, what happens in there is given to us in Matthew 24 and also the same thing in Revelation 6. Jesus spoke the words in Matthew 24. In Revelation 6, Jesus gave those words to John, who wrote those down and signified it. What Jesus said, one by one, these things are going to happen. The first thing that's going to happen is when that covenant is confirmed, the Antichrist is going to show up. There are going to be false Christs, more than one, but there's going to be one fella that will eventually be the global leader of the world. And the Bible says he's going to come forth conquering, you know, and so he's going to start his campaign, his military campaign. So it's no surprise that the second seal, when the Lord's opening the seals in heaven, first seal is the Antichrist. The second seal has to do with war and rumors of war. Well, because the Antichrist is conquering. And so there's a lot of battles and wars going on. You think there's a lot of stuff going on now, it'll be nothing like there will be then. Lots of wars. The third thing that's going to happen, and I mean pretty quickly at that in this, because we only got 3.5 years here. The third thing that's going to happen is a famine, great famine. So there'll be food shortages and high inflation. Now, I know what you're thinking, because the fourth one is pestilence, like a global pandemic or something, you know, and I know what you're thinking. Well, this sounds like today. And there are people, you can find them on YouTube if you look, you don't have to look very hard, who believe we're in this period now, but we're not in this period now. There are people that will question, well, are the seals already being opened? No, the seals are not being opened. We're not in that period now. The Lord said, he referred to this as the beginning of sorrows, didn't he? He referred to it as birth pangs, saying that, look, it's going to start out light and things are going to happen a little bit far apart, but they're going to get more and more frequent and more severe as we go through time. Folks, we haven't seen anything yet. We won't even really be involved in this because I said that the church will be raptured ahead of time, but certainly we're going to get caught up to some extent in some of the, as we live in the last days, in some of these things that in fact are happening. After a famine and pestilence, I'm going to skip martyrdom for just a second and just hit the last part, the supernatural disasters, earthquakes, and those kind of things. All that's happening at the same time. Wars, Antichrist gaining power. He's not really the global leader in charge. He confirmed that covenant, but he's going to have to gain some notoriety, and he will be doing that. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, all those things will be happening. And there's going to be a global system that'll be put in place during this time. And it's during this time right here Look at the next slide, if you would. This is the same, so this is the same cutout, but I got a few other points on here. What the Bible terms, and we're going to see in Revelation 17, if you want to turn over there, some place called Mystery Babylon. And Mystery Babylon is going to be in control. What is Mystery Babylon? There's going to be a global system in control of the world, and we're going to read about that in just a moment. And so a couple things are happening here. The Antichrist is conquering lots of problems in the world, but the people are fully dependent and influenced by the global system the Bible calls Babylon. Even today, so we're not under in Babylon or any fully global system, but nations that were strong and independent are losing their, you might say, like the United States, losing their global authority in some regions of the world. And nationalism is looked down upon, and globalism is looked upon as something to be desired, and that is where we are headed. I'm not saying there won't be moments where that thing changes. There will be, I'm sure. But we are headed to a global system called Babylon. And then when we get to this part of it, this great tribulation, something changes there. And it's because that is the empire of the Antichrist, or the empire of the global leader. We're going to get to all that as we go on, but just to understand it. And when that time comes, of course, this great tribulation, it's going to make the first half look like a cakewalk. Now, there are people that will stand up and say that the first half of the tribulation, everything's going to be great and wonderful and so forth. Did that sound like it was going to be great and wonderful to you? I mean, it's not, is it? I mean, pestilence and disease and wars and so I skipped on purpose the martyrdom of believers because I'm going to cover that here in a verse in just a second. But that's going to go on at the time because the believers are not going to subscribe and want to be a part of the global system. And so there's going to be a lot, and there won't be Republican and Democrat during that time. There will not be, big difference. There will be wars and rumors of war. So there's going to be some differences, don't get me wrong. But the big thing is going to be people connected to the global system and people who will not, and believers will not, which I'll talk about in a second. This last part of the 70th week, Jesus said, you can look up the verses in Matthew 24. I've got this reference up there. If those days were not shortened, no flesh would survive. That's what Jesus said about it. If he didn't shorten those days a little bit, nobody would even survive. That's how bad it's going to be. Now, that sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Lots of false prophets, lots of false Christ showing great signs and wonder. I did a lesson on great signs and wonders one time. The signs and wonders that people will be able to do during that time will be sort of unbelievable. Well, so I'm just kind of making this point that this is kind of how things are going. Let's look at, if we could, let's look at Revelation chapter 1. Sorry, Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. Revelation 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon many waters. Well, there's quite a bit saying there, but the first thing that we notice is he's referring to a woman here, and he refers to a woman a little bit later on in several verses just for those of you that were here when we studied Zechariah 5, remember that woman that was in the bushel basket that God put in that bushel basket, Zechariah 5, put the lid on it? That woman is this woman here. That woman represented wickedness. That was the term that was used in Zechariah 5. God put her in a basket, put a lid on top of it, and sent that basket to the land of Shinar, didn't he? To Babylon. And that's where he said it would be based. People argue with that, but that's what the Bible says, so we don't argue with that here. That's what it says. Now, Some people say that Revelation 17 describes something called religious Babylon, and that Revelation 18 describes something called economic Babylon. And so I put that in here on one slide. Religious Babylon, economic Babylon, just to so that you, if you hear that. I do not really use those terms. They're not in the Bible. I use the term mystery Babylon, especially for this first part. The second one, the system is basically still in place, but the Antichrist is controlling it. So I just do that just to align a little bit. Why do they call it religious Babylon? It has nothing to do with religion. Some people think that all the people left after the rapture are going to join one religion or another, but you know, I do not believe that. I mean, they're not going to worship God, and there's a lot of people that don't believe in any God, and you got the, what's called the nuns, you know, who don't believe in that. And how are you going to get everybody on board and so forth in a religion? I do believe they're going to all be believers in something, and it's going to primarily be in the system, whatever that means, turns out to be in Babylon. And that's the reason the Lord here used that term, the great whore, the great harlot, once in a while says that. We'll see that a little bit later on. It is because the inhabitants, the leaders of the earth and the inhabitants of the earth are totally dependent upon Babylon, totally caught up into it, totally. Look at verse 2. With whom, speaking of Babylon, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. She's called the great harlot because of the seduction of the people of the earth. And they will be so intertwined with this system. That's the reason God is going to deal with Babylon in these verses, and that's why He calls her the great harlot. So John's going to get a little more information here. Look at verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet, that's Babylon, right? And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy and having 7 heads and 10 horns. So John's speaking here, and John got carried away to see Babylon where? New York City? No. There's books written that say that Babylon's going to be New York City. It's not what the Bible says. We believe the Bible literally, based on what it says, he carried him to the wilderness, didn't he? He's in a, if you look that up, in the Greek term, you could even call it like the desert place. You could even call it something like Shinar, right? Which is exactly in Zechariah 5 where in fact, she's taken. So John's taken back there. He sees Babylon, the woman, and the woman is riding the beast. I just changed my slide a little bit, just so we see it in the first half here. The woman is riding the beast. So all of those things are going on that I talked about, and who's in charge? Babylon's in charge, right? Babylon's clearly in charge. Look at this verse, we're in 17. I'm going to read some more verses before we get there, but Revelation 17, 18, you can just skip over and look. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So you've got this great city. What God calls it is a city. Now, it's also a system, and people will write about that, and I don't disagree with that either. It's certainly a global system, but it reigns over the kings of the earth. And at this time, Babylon's in charge, and Babylon is riding the beast. Now, what does that mean? Well, we're in Texas here, and we know about horses. And if a good horse person is riding the horse, who's in charge? Yeah, the person that's riding the horse is in charge, right? And I said, a good horse person. I didn't say, you know, some of us might get bucked off or something. But no, a good horse person. The rider is in charge of the beast, right? That's what the Lord's trying to show here, is that at this moment in time, this is going to change before we finish this chapter. But at this moment in time, the woman is riding the beast. What is the beast doing? What do we say the beast is doing in the first part of the tribulation period? He's conquering, isn't he? And so what's happening there is two things are happening. The Antichrist is conquering more and more territory until he gets his 10 members. But he's conquering and doing the work, you might say, for the beast to make sure that that global system is firmly in place. And the kings of the east and all the inhabitants of the earth at the time, they are, the Bible says, drunk on this system. Totally dependent upon the system. I got to keep going here. Look at I wanted to say a word about the Antichrist there. That's the Antichrist. So the woman sent on the scarlet colored beast, full of names of blaspheming, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Because the 7 heads and 10 horns are defined later in this chapter, I'm going to defer to that, but that's his kingdom, you know, and I'm going to refer to that a little bit later on when we get there yet in this chapter. I won't get there today. Somebody went up there and moved that clock real fast ahead. And verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. Verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. A little bit of contrast here. From the outside, Babylon looks good, right? From the outside, look at verse 4. Purple, scarlet, gold, precious stones, pearls. I mean, from the outside, looks pretty attractive. From the inside, as God looks at her, is your Bible all caps right there? Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. From an end, quite a contrast, isn't it? From outside to inside. And so that's what God is once again trying to show us there. Look at verse 6 again. Revelation 17, 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, interesting here is quite a contrast. Look at verse 2 again, the last part of verse 2. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The inhabitants of the earth are drunk on Babylon, right? Verse 2. But when we look down here at verse 6, the woman is drunk with the blood of the saints. Now, that's something, isn't it? What does that mean? Does that mean the woman is influenced by the saints? What it really means is she's ate up with it. I mean, she is. So we're in the first half of the tribulation period here, and that's why the Lord said on the fifth seal there's going to be martyrdom of the believers, because the system is going to go after those believers, and the Lord's looking down and seeing all that, and he says, by the way, the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and he shows John this. I mean, the first part of the tribulation is going to, there's going to be a lot of death with the famine and so forth, but also a lot of death of the believers at that time. Now, there will be people that say, now, wait a minute. If the rapture happens, how in the world is there believers at this time? And let me just show you that. Let's answer that question, and we're going to have to be dismissed for today, and I'm going to try to do a little better next week. But look at chapter 14, if you would. Revelation 14, verse 3. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. This is in heaven. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which are redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Look at verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Do you see that? The everlasting gospel is being what? Preached to them on the earth. And to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. That's everybody, isn't it? So what's happening here? Look at verse, let me just back up another one if we could. Chapter 11, real quick. I'm out of time. Chapter 11, quickly, chapter 11, verse 3, I'll give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200, 80 days, clothed in sackcloth, 3.5 years. I'll pick up here next time, but the two witnesses are going to be active during this first part. 144,000 apparently also, but what we know is, for sure, is the gospel is going to go out, isn't it? The gospel is going to go out. People are going to be saved during the tribulation. Lots of people. We know that the remnant of the Jews, which is a remnant, all right, but it's going to be several million Jews are going to be saved. The Gentiles, there's going to be a lot of Gentiles left after the rapture, and they are going to be saved. I mean, the gospel is going out here. God has never left himself without witness. And the gospel is going out, and that's who that is referring to, is that Babylon is turning upon in the last days. I've got to stop right here. It's not a very good stopping place, but I'm out of time, and because we got more things coming up, I'm going to stop right there, and I will pick up here next week. And so if you would read the rest of 17 and 18, I'm going to endeavor to finish that before by the end of next week. So let's pray.